So I'm aware that most of us have Christmas imminently on our mind. And for this fourth Sunday of Advent, it's kind of difficult to get our minds around pre-Christmas themes. But here we are, and I'd like to speak on this title, which we'll really mainly get to toward the end of the message, which is, See What the End Shall Be. See What the End Shall Be. Now, in this gospel, we actually step back in time about 9 months, where Mary conceives Jesus. So we're talking not December 25th, but back in time, March 25th, which I know feels like it's forward in time, but you get the idea. It's last March 25th. And we see this story, this passage that we know well. It's there in the scriptures. I think most of us are very familiar with it. So what I'd like to do, though, is to kind of speak of what not just happens to Mary and what is said of Mary, but what is said of you and me. Because when we study Mother Mary, we are not only looking at the mother of Christ, but we're also looking at the perfect disciple. And that's supposed to be us too. And what is said of her can be also said to us and for us and of us in a very, you know, very similar, although sometimes qualified way. And we'll look at that. I'd like to look at particularly at three gifts that the Lord slides under the Christmas tree for us, and how he speaks to Mary, but is speaking also to us. So the first, if you will, gift is simply this gift, the respect that God gives Mary and the respect that God gives you and me. The angel comes to Mary and speaks to her of a plan of God, and doesn't simply impose this plan, but seeks her assent, seeks her agreement. Now, although it is not framed like a question, Mary nevertheless interprets it that way. After hearing what the angel is asking, Mary does say, after asking some clarifying questions, she says, all right. She says, then let it be done to me as you have said. So Mary interprets it as a request. And the Lord, through the angel, presents it as a request. Now, why is this important? Because God respects Mary's freedom. And he also respects your freedom and my freedom. God, who could compel everything and force us, does not do so. Now, there's a beautiful image of this, by the way, in the book of Revelation, isn't there? The Lord says in Revelation 3, it says, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and barge in. Now, you know your scripture too well, don't you? Come on, church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open to me, I will come in and have supper with him. Now, supper, by the way, is an image for the kingdom. You see, if you'll open the door to me, I will come in and I will establish my kingdom in your heart. I'll feed you and care for you. But I'm waiting for you to open. Your yes, your assent to God's plan for your life is deeply respectful of God. He could force us, but he does not. And so here the angel comes, and the Lord presents this plan to Mary. And in a way, in sending an angel, rather than simply overwhelming her with his own presence, here too, he gives her a little more leeway and freedom to listen, to question. Now, why is Mary's freedom important and why is our freedom important? Well, for Mary, I want to say there's two reasons why her freedom is important. The first one is theological and the second one is personal. Theologically, Mary has to be free, not compelled, because Eve was free. Now, by the way, you remember this. We all got into trouble through a man, a woman, and a tree. Right?
Yeah.
So the Lord says, well, let's try that over again. And how are we going to get out of trouble? Through a man, a woman, and a tree. The first man was Adam. The second Adam is Christ. The first woman was Eve. The second Eve, the new Eve, is Mary. And the tree, of course, of the knowledge of good and evil is now the tree of the cross. A man, a woman, and a tree. Now, you'll notice that Adam and Eve were created free. And they had a choice to make, and it was theirs to make, so that when they were tempted, the Lord did not barge in and force them to refuse the devil. The Lord allowed them to freely decide whether they would trust him or not. And so theologically, Mary has to be free to say yes or no in order to be the new Eve. And likewise, Christ, not in his divine nature, but his human nature, has the capacity to say yes or no to his Father. The great priest of the Middle Ages, Cassian, says that we are saved by the human decision of a divine person. We are saved by the human decision of a divine person, namely Jesus. Jesus. In his divine nature, he couldn't go against his Father. There's only one divine nature. But in terms of his human nature, he could say yes or no. Aren't you glad he said yes? And also, Mary says yes. Where Eve said no, Mary says yes, and she says it in this gospel. She says, all right, let it be done to me as you've said. So her freedom is theologically important, but it's also personally important. Why is that? Again, what I've already said, respect. God has made you and me free. And he's very deeply respectful of our freedom, even realizing that we will often abuse our freedom and may so abuse it that we finally choose against him forever. But so respectful is he of our freedom, and not just respectful, but desirous of our love. Desirous of our love. You see, our love really only has weight if we could say no. Our yes in love is only significant if we could reasonably say no. If there's someone who loves you, their yes is precious to you. But their yes implies they could say no, and that's why it's so precious. God seeks not slaves. He seeks those who love him. He seeks those who are sons and daughters, not slaves. He seeks those who freely say yes. And so there's something deeply respectful that God, who could compel and force, does not do so. It's a magnificent thing. It also puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it? Our freedom is our dignity. It's also our responsibility. Now, the first gift that God slides under your Christmas tree, therefore, is deep reverence and respect for your freedom. And so I'd simply ask you to meditate on how awesome that is. Isn't it also interesting, and to bring about our choice, our yes, God uses different means, he uses the prophets and so on, but isn't it interesting that God, who could ride down on a lightning bolt and say, all right, I'm calling the question, he could terrify us into saying yes, right? But what does he do? He comes quietly as an infant. Don't miss that. He comes quietly as an infant, as if to say, I'm not going to frighten you into a yes. I'm going to call to you in love, and I'm asking you to answer yes. But I will not compel you, neither will I terrify you. I am simply inviting you. And again, brothers and sisters, some of us wish, I wish you would terrify me. Then maybe I'd straighten up and fly right. And sometimes God does allow some things to shake us up a little because he loves us, but his usual way is to whisper, to call. Who does barge in and yell at you all day long? That's the devil. He's always looking for your attention, right? But God whispers, never forget the first gift put under your Christmas tree today. God's respect for you, for your freedom, for your yes. And he gives that to Mary by sending an angel who explains the plan, respects her freedom, seeks her assent, and thanks be to God. The new Eve, where the old Eve said no, freely said no, the new Eve freely says yes. Again, praise the Lord. So the first gift, respect. The second gift is regard. Now, I know this may sound like a related concept, but there's a little bit of a different emphasis here. The angel, when he came, Gabriel, saluted Mary, and he said, "Hail, full of grace." And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that where we would normally expect a name, so much so that when we say the Hail Mary, which is just quoting this passage, we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." But that's not really what the angel says. The angel says, "Hail, full of grace." Doesn't say Miriam, which would be her name in Aramaic. Doesn't say Mary, but says, "Hail, full of grace." Now, remember, you know the biblical significance when God takes a name and changes it. Amen? There's something important being signaled here. You are no longer simply Abram. You're now Abraham, because you're not just going to be the head of a little clan. You are going to be the father of nations, which is what Abraham means. Your name is no longer Jacob, which means grasper, usurper, shyster. Your name will no longer be Jacob. It shall be Israel, he who strives with God. There is, for you, Peter, you've been called Simon all this time, but now, I know you don't feel like a rock, but you're going to become a rock. And now Mary, no longer Mary, but you are full of grace. That is your name, that is your title. Now, we'll look at what that means, but just note the significance. It isn't just a, you know, "Hi, how you doing?" This is not just a simple greeting. There's something very solemn here. Shire ke kara tomene, the Greek rings out. We don't know what was said in Aramaic, but all we have is the inspired word that came to us in Greek. And the Greek says, shire ke kara tomene, hail, full of grace. Now, we'll look at the Greek word in a minute, but first of all, what does it mean to be full of grace? And why does the angel speak to her in this term? Well, to be full of grace means to be filled with the life of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the truth of God, the holiness of God. And if you're filled with something, if something is filled with something, it can't be filled with something else. And so if you're filled with grace, you can't be filled or have any disgrace. Now, some of us are a disgrace. Or we have disgraceful things because we are not filled yet with grace. But the angel says to her, you are full of grace. There is no in you, no room for sin. There is no room for disgrace. Now, that's why the church teaches that Mary was sinless. The salutation of the angel. Now, it's interesting, if we looked, put on your thinking caps for a minute. I know that some of you are like, "Oh, do we have to look at the Greek text?" Yeah, just for a minute. Father, when you say just a minute, you never mean a minute. Two hot minutes then, all right? But shire, which just means greetings, it means hello, shire. And then kikara tomene is the Greek. Now, kikara tomene, here you go, look out now, here it comes. This is a perfect passive participle. I see the eyes glazing over. A perfect passive participle. Now, I bet you if I went to one of the fifth graders, they'd know what a participle was. Some of us who are a little older have forgotten what a participle is. I'll just say a participle is a verbal form, but it's used more like an adjective. All right. So, for example, if I were coming to a big formal dinner, they might say the arriving person is Charles Pope. Well, you see how arriving is really being used more as an adjective, even though it's a verbal form. You got that? So. It's a participle is something, it's a verbal type of a form that functions more like an adjective. Do you remember what an adjective is? Yes. An adjective modifies a noun. It describes something about the thing or the person. All right, I woo, we gotta go back to basics. That's why it's good to study Latin and Greek. You know, you might not pick it up in English class, but you gotta pick it up in Latin and Greek. Now, all I want to say about that is that, so you know what a participle is, but the real thing I want to focus on is that it's in the passive voice. A verb which is in the passive means that the action is received, not done by the person. So Mary receives this gift from God. She does not accomplish it on her own. She does not do it, you see. It is something that she receives, you see. She receives it. It's what we mean when we say a verb is in the passive, not the active voice. All right, are you praying with me on that? So it's a passive participle, and it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means that something was accomplished in the past, which is now present and affecting my current situation. So I was born. That's been perfectly done. My mother is grateful that that is done. It's done in the past, but you can see that it's affecting me now, right? Are you praying with me? So what the angel is saying is, not only are you full of grace, but this happened to you in the past. God filled you with grace at some point in the past, and that is now affecting you right now. You are currently full of grace, but it happened in the past. Are you praying with me? So why is this important? I just want to say that we teach in the Catholic Church that Mary is sinless. And we teach it, first of all, because it's fitting that she who would give birth to Christ, if you're going to have a real dignitary, you're going to give him a little motel room with fleas and bed bugs? Or are you going to find him the cleanest, nicest room? Are you praying with me? So God, in order to prepare a worthy dwelling place, has Mary be sinless. So it's fitting. But it's also said here in this text, the angel says to her, you have been, from the past up to and including this moment that I'm speaking to you, you have been filled and are full of grace. You are sinless. Hello? So we're teaching this beautiful regard that the angel has for Mary as the sinless, beautiful, spotless creation of God. Okay. Greek lesson is over. And the dogma lesson. But, okay, you say, that's all nice, Father. You know, Mary is sinless. I got that. Okay. Now, but what has that got to do with you and me? Because I said, these are gifts under your tree. Anyone here sinless? Oops. Okay, I had my hand up for a minute. Okay. All of us have a little bit of, we hope, a lot of grace in us. We also know there's sin in us. All right. But listen, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to promise you something, that what Mary received as a special gift because she was going to bear Christ is also a gift that you're going to receive. One day, there's going to be a day when there'll be no more sin in you, and you will be full of grace. I said full of grace. No disgrace, only grace. You will be filled with God's holiness, with his life, with his grace, with his truth, and there'll be in you no sin, no sorrow. There will be in you nothing, nothing but God's beautiful, glorious, wonderful grace. You will be filled with that grace. One day you'll be able to come up to me and say, "Hail, full of grace." And I'll say, "Hail back, full of grace." And you'll say, "Immaculate Charlie, how are you?" Now, you look up on these walls, see, some of our brothers and sisters have already gotten there. Because I'm talking about the saints in heaven. They have been cleansed of all sin. They are without stain. They are filled with God's grace. And they are in every way immaculate. No sin in them. I told you this before, but St. Catherine of Siena, who lived back in the 16th century, she had a vision from God the Father. And he said, "Catherine," he said, "if you were ever to see a soul with me here in heaven, you would fall down and worship because you would think you were looking at me." Brothers, sisters, that's our future. That's our future. That is our dignity. that one day the angels will regard us as full of grace. The angels will look to us and see the glory of God shining through us. The angels will say to us, "Hail, full of grace." What Mary receives in a special way ahead of time because of Jesus, and it's for his sake more than ours, or for hers, I should say, right? It's because she would be a worthy dwelling for our Lord as he lived in her body and came forth and was held in her arms. Amen? But in the end, she receives that gift ahead of time, but you and I will also receive that gift. So there's a little gift being slid under your Christmas tree. Hello? God's respect for your freedom, God's respect for your loving yes, and God's regard for you. You know, he already knows you and me in our completed perfection. He's not waiting around. God lives outside of time, amen? He already knows the glory that you'll become. Oh, church, pray with me. Whatever you're going through, whatever those rough edges to your personality. Now, I don't have any, but I know that people tell me they do. And whatever the rough edges, whatever the sorrows or struggles, whatever those things that you're carrying with you, it'll all be taken care of. Because the Lord has a way. I said he has a way of bringing all this to perfection. And, you know, I hope most of you have been long enough on the journey that you can already say, you know, there are some things that used to be a problem but aren't anymore. I'm already on the journey. I can testify. I hope I'm not alone. God's been good to me. I have seen some sinful drives and attitudes and things put to death. And so it is that God's begun a good work in me. And as St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, may God who has begun a good work in you bring it to perfection. Amen. Now, a little quick aside, Mary says, how can I bear a son and so on because I don't know man? And I want to just say a quick aside about this and say, look, it's a puzzling line because she's just about to get married and, hello, Mary, have you studied the facts of life? Has your mother not told you these things? Let's not presume that. She knew. So we don't know. There's a mystery in the text. And all I want to ask you to do is to reverence the mystery. We do teach in the Catholic Church that Mary was ever virgin, that although she went ahead and married Joseph, that they had no relations together. And you say, well, that's a kind of a weird thing. But we do know this, that the teaching comes to us from antiquity. There's never been a time in the Catholic Church, looking back to our earliest documents, all the way back to the first century, where Mary wasn't called ever virgin. Our most ancient memories tell us, all the earliest written documents speak of Mary as being ever virgin. And all the fathers of the church reflect. And so they come to this text where Mary says, how can this be since I don't know man? And it's a puzzling text. Did she already know and have some agreement with Joseph? What was going on here in her mind? We don't know. And you know what? I'm going to just say this to you. The church teaches that Mary's ever virgin, not just because of a text like this, but because of our ancient memory, because of the fact that, for example, on the cross, Jesus entrusted her to the care of John, not to some other brother of his, which would have been the normal thing. We have reasons for this teaching, but at the end of the day, whatever's going on in this text between her and the angel and her and Joseph is none of your business. And it's none of my business. There are just some mysteries to bow our head and say, okay, we're not going to ask about that one. And whatever Joseph and her had worked out, that's none of our business, you know. An awful lot of people think that everything that everybody's doing or not doing should be part of their business. It's called being a busybody. So I'm just going to say, I don't know exactly how the line works there, but I just know that there is a mystery to hold on to. It points to the teaching of Mary's virginity. But other than that, it's none of our business. Two gifts we've talked about so far, and I'm going to wrap up with the third one now. The first gift, again, was God's respect for Mary's freedom, for your freedom and my freedom. The second gift, the deep regard that God has for her, and likewise the angel Gabriel has for her as being sinless, filled with grace. Something that God did for her in the past that was present then and will continue. For us, it still waits to be fully fulfilled, but one day, if you're faithful, you'll get it too. Amen? Those are the first two gifts. And the final one is simply reassurance. Reassurance. You know, Mary is troubled by this visit from the angel. By the way, don't turn angels into these fluffy little... That is not the Bible's evidence about angels. Anytime somebody encounters an angel, it says they're afraid. Angels are awesome. Angels look on the face of God, and when they turn back toward us, we're like, oh, we want to melt with fear. And when an angel shows up, usually the first reaction is fear, a holy fear. Now, I'm not saying be terrified of them. I'm just saying respect the angels. Do not turn them into fluffy little Hallmark creatures. Angels are awesome. But Mary's afraid and she's anxious because, you know, what the angel's asking is turning her whole life around. She was just going to be living in a little town of 300 people, and now all of a sudden she's hearing she's going to give birth to a king, and that'll make her the queen mother. And but because in the ancient world, the queen wasn't the wife of the king, the queen was the mother of the king. That's how they worked it in Israel, in ancient Israel. Because frankly, I got a news for you, I hate to say it, too many kings had too many wives, but they had only one mother. So the queen was the mother of the king. Are you praying? So Mary's going to become the queen mother. There is this remarkable dignity, but it's a terrifying thought. Her little simple life has been completely thrown up in the air. And not only that, she's going to be pregnant outside of marriage, and you can get stoned to death for that in that culture at that time. Mary's got some anxieties. And so the angel wants to reassure her, and he says, Mary, don't be afraid. First of all, you found favor with God. If God be for you, who can be against you, right? See? If God loves you, why do you care what anyone else thinks? So don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of God Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of David his father. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So he's reassuring her that whatever you have to go through, always see what the end will be. You need to understand that this may unsettle you right now. You may not know how it will all pan out. How will you explain this to Joseph? Joseph, I got a little story to tell you. Mom, Dad, an angel came to me, and that's how I'm expecting. I see. Are you praying with me? The angel says, don't worry about the details. I want you to know the end of the story. In the end of the story, this son of yours is going to rule, and his kingdom will have no end, and all will be well. Now, that's the reassurance. Now remember, these gifts are being slid under your tree, too. Church, Mary didn't know how it would all work out. In fact, she had some difficult days ahead. Not only all the turmoil that must have come up when she was found to be expectant without marriage... But on top of that, right before the birth, they got to go 80 miles on foot to Bethlehem. She has to give birth in a stinking cave. And then they have to flee to Egypt because Herod seeks the child. That's not chestnuts roasting on an open fire. And that is not a good, perfect Christmas, all right? A lot of twists and turns that would finally bring her to the foot of the cross where she saw her son tortured to death. But the angel just said to her, you keep your eyes on the end of the story. Don't you ever forget where this is going. Your son will rule the nations with an iron rod. His kingdom will have no end. Don't you forget. I don't care where we have to, whatever twists and turns on the way, don't you ever forget where we're going. We are going to victory. Now, I have it on the best of authority that Mary was singing an old song. She said, all right, she says, be it done to me. And then she says, I done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. Oh, I will go, I shall go, and see what the end shall be. So that whatever the difficulties came up, they lost him, couldn't find him for 3 days. He's out there preaching and teaching, and suddenly he gets arrested, and he's nailed to a cross. But Mary just kept saying, I'm going to see what the end shall be. I'll never forget what the angel told me. He told me that there's going to be victory at the end of this. I got to just keep going and see what the end shall be. So Mary is given this reassurance, and so are you. I promise you this in Jesus Christ. I got my right hand raised. I'm swearing an oath. That if you are faithful to Jesus Christ, whatever twists and turns, whatever sorrows, whatever heartaches, even if you get killed for it, you are going to reign with Christ in glory. Mark my words, they're not mine, they're Jesus' words. In this world you shall have tribulation, but have confidence because I've overcome the world. Here's a reading from Isaiah for those who might grow weak and faint-hearted. Isaiah says this, and it's God who's speaking through him. I am God, there is no other. At the beginning, I foretell the outcome. In advance, I declare things not yet done. And I say that my plan shall stand. I will accomplish my every purpose. Yes, says the Lord, I have spoken it, and I will accomplish it. I have planted it, and I have planned it, and I will do it. Listen to me, you faint-hearted, says the Lord. You who say that you are far from any victory of justice. For I am bringing on my justice. It is not far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will put salvation in Zion, and I will give my glory to Israel. See what the end shall be. The Lord is slipping some gifts under our Christmas tree this year. He's first of all saying, I respect your freedom. I'm asking you to say no, but I am asking. I regard you as one day full of grace, and I'm working a work in you, and I'm giving you this reassurance that whatever twists and turns this old hell-bound, sin-soaked world throws at you, I've already won the victory, and I will accomplish my every purpose. So you just go on and you keep seeing what the end shall be. You hold on and don't let go. I said, hold to my unchanging hand and do not let go. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's promises. Hold to his unchanging hand. Mother Mary today is collecting some gifts, but through her, we're collecting those same gifts. Don't ever forget, the Lord loves you, respects you, and the Lord regards you, and he's reassuring you that if you're faithful and you keep saying yes, he's going to give you every glory. Amen.